Philippians chapter 4. I consider this message to be very important for Liberty Fellowship and for those of you online that are faithful followers of this fellowship. I'm going to be speaking from my heart more than just preaching a message. I'm going to lay the groundwork for four concluding remarks. So everything I'm going to be doing at the beginning of the message is laying the scriptural foundation for the four points that we're going to conclude with, four things that I believe all of us need to take to heart and understand. So with that as an introduction, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow was probably Epaphroditus, the pastor of this church in Philippi. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Help those women which labored with me and with the other my fellow laborers. Help them. Epaphroditus is mentioned on several occasions in this book. So with that in mind, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Just turn back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll notice how Paul discusses this great preacher of Philippi in this passage. Philippians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 25. And we're going to read through verse 30. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I want to go through this phrase by phrase. In verse 25, notice he is called companion in labor. This is what John Gill writes. In the laborious work of preaching the gospel, the ministry of the word is a work. It is called the work of the ministry, and it is a laborious one when diligently and faithfully performed. You remember my message on Labor Day Sunday?
Yeah.
About work?
Yeah.
It is hard work. If you are sincere and honest in performing the work, it is hard, laborious work. Paul is making this mention of Epaphroditus, the work of the ministry. The apostle was a workman that needed not to be ashamed, a laborer in Christ's vineyard, and one that labored more abundantly than others. And he was not alone. He had companions in his work. And this good man, Epaphroditus, was one of them. And fellow soldier. So he's called a companion in labor, and he's called a fellow soldier. Albert Barnes writes this: Christians and Christian ministers are compared with soldiers because of the nature of the service in which they are engaged. The Christian life is a warfare.
Yes, it is.
Can I repeat that? The Christian life is a warfare. And if you are living the Christian life as you should, you know that to be a fact. It is a warfare. There are many foes to be overcome. The period which they are to serve is fixed by the great captain of salvation. We serve as long as he has for us to serve. He is the one that can de-enlist us anytime he wants to. The period which they are to serve is fixed by the great captain of their salvation, and they will soon be permitted to enjoy the triumphs of victory. That's when we get to heaven, of course. I like this sentence. Paul regarded himself as enlisted to make war on all the spiritual enemies of the Redeemer.
Yeah.
Amen. That's our job. We want to make war on all the enemies of the Redeemer. And he esteemed Epaphroditus as one who had shown that he was worthy to be engaged in so good a cause. And of course, that word soldier appears in other scripture. Philemon 1:2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I want to just pause right here for a minute and talk to you folks that watch online. The church in thy house. You can make your house a church. You can become a minister of a congregation of fellow believers. You can invite your friends, your relatives, your co-workers to your home on Sunday afternoon. As you are watching Liberty Fellowship right now, why would you watch by yourself when you would be able to watch with other like-minded believers? You could have a church in your house. We already have, I don't know how many churches like that are being fed the truth and are learning the truth with others. If you feel alone, why do you not seek out those who would learn the truth with you? You could even put an ad in the paper. If you're interested in the truth about Christian Zionism, or think of it the way you'd like to word it, take out a small ad, include your email. You might be shocked how many people in your community are hungering for this message. And if they knew where to find it, they would go and find it. And you could introduce them to this message of liberty from the Word of God and to the church in thy house. But these people were fellow soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are indeed in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual combat. And we have to be strong as Christian soldiers. Then I want you to notice in the verse he's called, Epaphroditus, your messenger. The word messenger there means pastor. He's your pastor talking to the church at Philippi. And he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus, while in Rome, did everything he could do to help the Apostle Paul, who was in prison because of his preaching. When you go to prison, you'll find out how many friends you have. There are a lot of men in prison that haven't seen hide nor hair of a friend or family member in decades since they were incarcerated. You want to find out who your friends really are? Go to prison. You'll find out who they are. Paul was in prison. Epaphroditus went to Rome. And he ministered to Paul in prison in any way that he could. Anything he could bring him, he would bring it. Anything he could do for him, he would do it. He was a minister to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And he ministered to my wants. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the same book, Paul said, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the offerings that the church in Philippi sent to Paul in prison. And Paul said that those were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Whatever it was, and however much it was, that the church at Philippi sent to the Apostle Paul in prison through their pastor Epaphroditus, Paul said, it's an odor of a sweet smell. You know, whenever we give sacrificially of our tithes and offerings, it's a sweet smell, well-pleasing unto the Lord. When we sacrifice our time and our talent, it is a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Lord, a sweet smell to God. As we give to the work of God, the Lord inhales deeply. Oh, that smells good. Our sacrifices are a sweet smell to our Savior. It doesn't matter what people may think of those sacrifices. God thinks of it in very wonderful, magnificent terms. Back to verse 26 of chapter 2. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick, John Gill writes, he understood that the news of his sickness had reached them, and he knew how distressing it would be to them, that it would cut them to the heart and press them heavily, fearing that they should never see his face nor hear his voice anymore. We have here an instance of that mutual love, tender affection, and sympathy which were in the first churches, and what subsisted between ministers and people. See how they loved each other. See how they loved each other. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one for another. We have to be honest here. During the 20th century, and now deeper into the 21st century, the love of many has grown cold. The love of the church has grown cold. There were no church splits in the first century. There was no such thing as people in the congregation getting mad at the pastor over some little insignificant idiocy, leaving the church, going around, gossiping, trying to get everybody that could to leave the church with them. That didn't exist in the first century. In the first case, most towns, there was only one church in the beginning. You got mad at one pastor, you couldn't drive down the street and find another pastor. You had to put up with the one that was there, or there wasn't anyone else there. And they did it with love and gladness. They were all persecuted. They didn't drive nice automobiles. They didn't live in expensive homes. They weren't concerned about wearing brand name clothes. They were in a spiritual warfare.
That's right.
The enemy hated them, persecuted them from all sides. All they had was the Lord and each other. They knew it. You may not realize it. You may not think of it. And those of you online, you may not think of this. And you think because of the world in which we live, the modern age in which we live, that this is not something that you would even entertain in your mind. But you and I are in the same boat as were those first century Christians, whether we realize it or not. The only thing we have is the Lord and each other. And if you don't know that, you are very, very poor. And if you think that your Christian brothers are something you can just throw away and discard at your whim because of whatever silliness and stubbornness and selfishness that's going on inside of yourself at that time, you are the poorest of people.
Amen.
Because if you're a real Christian, a real child of God, the world hates you.
Yep.
And if they don't hate you, you're not a real Christian.
Yep.
Something's wrong with you if you're not hated by the world. Jesus said it in a declaratory manner. If they hated me, they will hate you. We have the Lord and we have each other. Just as it was 2,000 years ago. Have you noticed that the more technologically advanced society has become, the less connected to others society has become? Today, people calculate friends by the number of friends on their Facebook page. Right or wrong? Absolutely right. They couldn't find a real friend to save their life, but they have 150 Facebook friends, and they feel empowered. Email technology and the communication technology of the computer age has depersonalized us. We no longer write letters. We no longer speak to people one-on-one. Everything is at a distance. Everything is a blind communication. We don't have to worry about what our words do to people. We can just write on an email to a computer screen. We're not looking at anybody, and we can just say the most hateful, heinous, harmful things that you can imagine. Things that we would never say to a person if we were looking him or her in the eye. But looking at a computer screen, we'll say all these vile, hateful, wicked, evil things. We've become disconnected from our society, from our neighbors, from our church family, from our pastors. We've become disconnected from all the things that really make life valuable. And we have replaced it with a phony electronic connection that really is not a connection at all. It is a disconnection.
Yeah.
And the church is in the same boat. Christians have become isolated in their own world. They don't think about the body of Christ. They don't think about the work of Christ, for the most part. All they think about is their own selfish world. What's going on with me and mine is all they worry about. Oh, Pastor Baldwin is sick and near death.
Yeah, oh, I heard about that.
And then some would go, really? The church in Philippi had heard that their pastor was sick near death, and it broke their heart.
Yes.
That early church had something that we haven't had in the modern Christianity in well over 100 years. Verses 27 through 29, I draw out the phrase, receive him therefore. Receive him therefore. In verse 29. Not only, John Gill says, not only into their houses where such as bring the doctrine of Christ should be admitted, and not others. Pause. Did you hear that? Not only into their houses, where such as bring the doctrine of Christ should be admitted, and not others. What in the world are you doing? You who call yourselves believers in Jesus Christ. What are you doing? Bringing people into your home that preach things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You do that every time you turn on a television and watch a false teacher. Every time you turn on a radio and listen to a false teacher. Anytime you bring home a book and you read the writings of a false teacher, you are bringing the enemy into your house. I would never bring an enemy of the gospel personally into my home. Open the door. Bring them into my home for fellowship, to discuss, etc. In my home. I wouldn't do that. I protect the sanctity of my home. Amen. How dare you bring these false prophets into your living room? That's why the Christians in America are so confused. They don't know what's up and what's down. They are getting so much convoluted, confused, contrary doctrine from men who are the ambassadors of Satan to bewitch and deceive the church. And you're listening to them. How dare you? You should make it a point to not be within earshot, eye shot, or whatever kind of shot you want to think of, from any false teacher. And if you can't tell in about 5 to 10 minutes whether or not he is a false teacher, there's something seriously wrong with your understanding of the Word of God. I was a stock crew chief in a grocery store when I was in high school. As the chief of the stock crew, I was often called upon to do a variety of jobs within the store, including ordering all of the goods in the store. I literally ordered every piece of product in that entire store, and it was a big box store. It was in the Indiana region. It's no longer in existence, I don't think. But I ordered every stock item in that store with the exception of the dairy, the produce, and the meat department. Everything else, I ordered the entire store. I also worked at the front sometimes whenever the managers would need me to. And because I worked at the front on the cash register from time to time, I had to go through training on how to spot a phony dollar, a counterfeit money. And I was thinking when they brought in a man from the law enforcement community to teach us this, and I was thinking ahead of time, you know, and I'm thinking he's going to bring in a stack of counterfeit bills, and we're going to have to study the counterfeit bills. That's what I thought. He didn't bring a single counterfeit bill with him. He just simply pulled out the bills from his own wallet. And he said, "Here is a real dollar bill." And we studied the real thing. When you know the real thing, as you should, you can spot a counterfeit like that. If you know the real thing, if you know the real Word of God, the real doctrines of the Word of God, if you know the real Bible, you can spot a counterfeit prophet like that. Amen. Not only into their houses, where such as bring the doctrine of Christ should be admitted and not others, but into their bosoms, into their hearts and affections, as he had reason to believe they would, and into their fellowship and communion, into the exercise of his office among them as their minister. Bring your pastor, Paul said, into your heart. And hold such in reputation, also verse 29. Account such as he's precious and valuable. Highly esteem of them for their work's sake. Reckon them worthy of double honor and give it to them. Again, John Gill. Of course, he's referring to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the pastors, elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that word honor means honorarium, believe it or not. It means let him be counted worthy of double pay. Oh, shock. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. All over our country, pastors are getting up and telling their congregations. All over this valley, they're telling their congregations, "Oh, we're not concerned about doctrine. You shouldn't worry about doctrine." They deliberately do not teach doctrine, and they brag about it. They count it as insignificant. The Apostle Paul said, "Esteem them highly for their work's sake. Reckon them of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." If a pastor isn't teaching doctrine, he isn't worth his salt. Amen. Isn't worth his paycheck. And these preachers that are preaching in front of thousands, and they deliberately leave out doctrine, are in actuality thieves. They are stealing what they do not deserve. Doctrine, the labor of doctrine, the presentation of doctrine, the explanation of doctrine, the exposition of doctrine is central to the pastor's work. Without it, you don't even need a pastor. That's his primary calling, is to minister the word and doctrine. Verse 30, not regarding his life. Gill says he was careless of that and of his health. He loved not his life, nor counted it dear to himself. He rather despised it, made no account of it, being very willing to deliver it up and sacrifice it in such a good work and cause. A true preacher and a true Christian must be willing to give his life at any moment of any day, of any week, of any month, of any year. There's an old story that says a man was looking at a very expensive yacht to buy. And after looking the yacht over real good, he asked the owner, "How much does it cost?" And the owner said, "If you have to ask, you can't afford it." And if you have to ask your Savior, "What's it going to cost me to serve? What's it going to cost me to be faithful? What's it going to cost me to do your work?" You can't afford to be his disciple. Not regarding his life. It kills me, these politicians and some of these fancy preachers. They get one death threat. I'm not going to mention his name right now. I might be talking about this guy later on because he's giving me so much fodder that at some point I'm not going to be able to stay silent. All right, now I'm just accumulating evidence. But this highfalutin, well-known evangelical Christian Zionist leader is being exposed by some things that should have been brought to light years ago. You know what his reaction was? He's the one that's guilty of all kinds of illegal activity. He calls the FBI and tries to sic the FBI on the people that have discovered his illegal conduct. He thinks that because he is a personal friend of President Trump, that the FBI is at his beck and call to persecute, maybe even prosecute, his enemies. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what tyrants do. These politicians, when somebody criticizes them, takes exception with their policies or whatever, they want to sic the police on them. They want to send the FBI, or they want to. I mean, that's what Donald Trump has been doing that ever since he's been in the White House. He's been using the Justice Department as his own set of prosecuting attorneys. He's been doing that since he's been in office. That's what Putin does over in Russia. That's what all dictators do. That's what Netanyahu does in Israel. If they don't like you, they're not man enough to face whatever the opposition is, one-on-one, face-to-face, man-to-man, single, standing up by yourself, on two legs. No, they want to bring in the army. They want to bring in the police to do whatever they're going to do to these poor people. Are you kidding me? Life would not be normal for me if I didn't have death threats. Life would not even be normal for me if people weren't threatening to beat me up and do all kinds of harmful things to me. I wouldn't even know what it feels like to live for an extended period of time without having this kind of opposition. What is this? You mean to tell me that as God's man, I'm not able to stand on my own two feet and look people in the eye by myself and not flinch from that moment and run like some kind of a sniveling coward to try to bring in the cavalry? Call the cops? The cops are not there to protect us. The courts have ruled consistently. It's not the job of the police to protect us. That's why we have a Second Amendment. Not regarding his own life. You better, let me tell you what, if you are in the work of God and you are trying to play it safe all the time, and you don't want opposition, and you don't want anybody hating you, and you don't want anybody threatening you, well then just admit it, you're not a disciple, and you never will be, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quit being a pretender. This is not a ballroom, and it's not a playground. It is a battlefield. And there are real enemies with real hatred against those of us who work for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He regarded not his life. To supply your lack of service towards me, verse 30. To do that in their name, room and stead, which they through absence could not do in person, Gill writes. And that's what you folks are doing. Liberty Fellowship can't be wherever you are. I can't be wherever you are. But you can take the message of truth that we preach from this fellowship where you are. And you can do what we cannot do where you are. And that is our job. Our job is to do what we can where we are, with what we have. Pastor Chuck may not be where you are tomorrow as you go through your life. It's not my job to be where you are all the time. It's not your job to be where I am all the time. We each have a personal responsibility to do what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we are doing it as if all of us were doing it. What we do individually in this fight, in this work, is as if we were all there doing it. We are everywhere that there is anybody who stands up for the truth. We are all standing up for the truth. To do in their name, room instead, which they through absence could not do in person, signifying that what was done to him and for him was but a piece of service and duty to him. Whatever you do for your pastor, Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, is your duty to your pastor. It's your service to your pastor. He is serving you. You must serve him. He has a duty to you. You have a duty to him. In which this good man and faithful minister and messenger of theirs, having done for them to the hazard of his life, he ought therefore to be received by them with great joy and to be highly honored and respected. Back to our opening text, chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Just an aside here, I've talked about it in other messages, can't be talked about too much. There has been a great disservice done over the last 100 years or more in the church to recognize the valuable work that women perform in the service of God. I have listened to so many messages where that either wittingly or unwittingly, women are relegated as second-class Christians. They're not given a position of honor that men are given. And it's true that God has given certain responsibilities to men alone that he has not given to women. Absolutely true. But to think that women cannot be greatly used of God and that they do not perform invaluable service for the kingdom's sake is lunacy. Amen. They are as important to the labor of Christ as any man. Here Paul says to the pastor, Epaphroditus, and we know what a great man he was, chapter 2, we read it, help those women. Help the women which labored with me in the gospel. Jesus was surrounded with women in his public ministry. When you read the gospels, you will note the presence of many women. They're not all named, but the insinuation of their presence is there, and many of them are named. The women that stood with Jesus actually were braver and more faithful to Jesus than all of his disciples, with the exception of John. When the Lord was crucified, who was there? One man, John, and all the rest were women. Women can sometimes be braver and stronger, more determined, with more conviction, with a greater work ethic, many times more than men. To suggest that they are inferior in the work of God is a disservice to these women, and it is unscriptural. And here's an example. When Paul is exhorting Epaphroditus to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, I want to give you 4 points in conclusion. Number one. First this. Number one. God has given us, me and you, and those of you online, a unique and special calling. There is not another place like Liberty Fellowship anywhere in this world. God has prepared me from the time I was born to be doing what I'm doing right now, right here. Everything about me was created specifically for this purpose. All the experience that I've had heretofore was primarily for the purpose of equipping me to do what I'm doing right now. My temperament, the way my mind works, which no one has ever been able to figure out, including me sometimes, the skills God has given me, everything that I have was given to me by God, honed by the Lord, pruned by the Lord, to do what we are doing right now. I know, and I marvel, how unique I am in terms of where did I learn this? I guarantee you I did not learn it in Bible college. I did not learn it from my ministerial brethren. I did not learn it from the books and the seminars and the meetings and everything that I've attended all my life. I learned none of it there. This fellowship is so different. Nothing like it. I often, when I'm alone at night in my prayer time and my Bible study time in the wee hours of the morning, I don't know how often I've looked up to heaven and asked the Lord, why me? And why this? I do not have the answer for that. I know how different this pulpit is. I know how different this fellowship is. I've heard everything that you've heard, and probably in much stronger terms than you've heard, for longer than you've heard. I know the oddity of this thing. God has called us with a unique and special calling. Not everyone could be part of this group. Not everyone would be able to understand, appreciate, and put their heart into this work. Not Liberty Fellowship is not for everyone. In fact, there's a lot of people that we are glad are not here today. I want you to understand that God has given us a unique and special calling. I believe this is more than a coincidence that God led me to deliver this message on the one day that we returned to the place where Liberty Fellowship began on January 16, 2011. I think it's more than a coincidence that God put this message on my heart on this day, that we are here where it all began. It's unique and special. Number two, it is a calling that is despised and rejected by most. Make no mistake about it. This ministry and everything we stand for is rejected and despised by most people. Because of society's state of mind today, because of the church's state of mind today, we are going against the grain of virtually every avant-garde philosophy and consideration in both the Christian and the non-Christian world. We are as hated by professing Christians as we are by non-Christians. And we are loved by non-Christians as much as we are by those who profess to be Christians. And even above those who profess to be Christians. Not everybody understands this. Many people are not teachable. Most people over the age of, 30? Are not teachable. The letter that we read, the lady gave the sermon destruction of Jerusalem to her friends and loved ones. And they turned on her.
Yes.
Just that one message. And the only thing I did in that message was give the historical facts and the scriptural facts of what happened when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. It was all facts from history and the Bible. And people became angry to the point of defriending someone in their own family. You heard the man from South Africa who said that his family has turned against him because of his understanding of truth. I'm telling all of you right now, if you're not prepared to lose friends, if you're not prepared to lose family members, you shouldn't even be here. Don't come back. Don't tune in on the television or computer, whatever you're watching right now. Don't even watch, because you will be unappreciated and persecuted if you are faithful to this message. And if you're expecting anything else, you are deluding yourself. It's a calling that is despised and rejected by most. Number three. We might be, I personally believe we are, we might be out front of a new reformation. This is so unique. The response and the outreach, so remarkably miraculous. There can be no explanation except this is a specific and I think new movement of Almighty God. Listen, we might be 20 years ahead of what God is going to do with this message. We might be 50 years ahead of what God is going to do with this message. We might be 100 years ahead. John Wycliffe is known by Christian historians as the morning star of the Great Reformation. He was the first of the great reformers. He ministered 200 years before Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church on August 31st in 1517. And you remember my message on the reformers? We have that online. I think the title is, I didn't bring it up, I meant to, The Protestant Reformation, Fulfillment of Revelation Prophecy, ? That's a message I preached a couple of years ago when October 31st fell on a Sunday. And I talked to you about the importance of October 31st for us believers. That was the day Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses and the Reformation began as we know it. But John Wycliffe was preaching Reformation doctrine when nobody else in his generation was preaching it. He was 200 years ahead of the Reformation movement as such. 200 years ahead. But now, looking back, he's called the morning star of the Great Reformation. I don't know God's ultimate plan. None of us do. But I can't help believe that what we are engaged in is the beginning of a great and new reformation that I believe is inevitable. The forces of hell are doing everything they can to stop this movement from getting off the ground. It's an embryo right now. And they want the imps of hell, human and supernatural, they want to abort this embryo before it's born and before it grows into maturity. The first great reformation broke free from Romanism. This next great reformation will break free from Zionism. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. The devil has grown this false idol to its fullest. God is now beginning to do in the hearts and the minds of people all over the world. You hear the letters from all over the world. This is not just an American issue. This is a global issue. Christian Zionism has infected the entire Christian world. It has strangled the life out of the church. It has made idolaters out of Christians. It has repudiated, some wittingly, some not, the fundamental doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not allow error to reign supreme forever. At its zenith of power, the Reformation broke free from the Roman Church. Zionism has now become that global power over the church. I'm not talking about politics here, although that's very much related to this subject. I'm talking about spiritually. It has reigned over the church for more than 100 years. And ever since 1948 and then 1967, it has dominated, controlled the church. Slavery is destined to be overthrown. I don't care who the tyrant is, in what position and status he may hold, how much power he or it may wield. The tyrant is destined to be overthrown. And the tyranny of Christian Zionism will, you mark this down, will be overthrown. How long will it take for the truths of these messages to become dominant among Christianity? I have no idea. I may not, you may not be alive to see it. God doesn't get in a hurry. He always lives in the present tense. 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I believe with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my being, that we are out front of a new reformation. The hearts of people around the world are turning. The mainstream Christian Zionist church, except for the supercharged, mega, highly entertaining entertainment centers called churches, except for them, the Christian Zionist churches are losing membership in record numbers. People are leaving their midst in mass. Do you not find it surprising that many of these megachurch pastors are in such disarray? Megachurch pastor committed suicide just a few days ago. At least 2, maybe 3 megachurch pastors in the last month have renounced their faith in Jesus Christ and have walked out on the church. 2 or 3 megachurch pastors renouncing Christ. 1 megachurch pastor committing suicide, all within the last few weeks. That false religious system, Christian Zionism, cannot continue to stand.
That's right.
It will fall.
Amen.
There will come a day when people will say about us, can you believe that Chuck Baldwin and the Liberty Fellowship were saying this 20 years ago, 40 years ago? That's how important what we're doing is. And number 4, and lastly, and this is the part that is spoken directly to by Paul in Philippians. It is absolutely obligatory that each of us who feels called to this task, if you don't feel called to this task, please leave. You're only hindering us, and you're getting nothing out of it. If you don't feel called to this message, to this task, then there's no reason for you to be here. It is absolutely obligatory that each of us who feels called, and I'm talking to you online as well, to this task, are actively engaged in the work of helping our companions in labor.
Amen.
People, men or women, in this fellowship, who are laboring, working, need the help of the rest of us. How dare you sit on your blessed assurance and let a few people do the work that we all have to be doing? Not everybody can do a particular task. Whatever the task is, it requires a certain stamina, mental faculty, emotional, whatever. There's talents that go in line with whatever the task may be. And people that are able to do those tasks and have the heart for it, they do it. You may not be able to be the person at the wheel, the person in the controls, but you can be a helper of those men and those women who are in those positions. Every Sunday, I stand in front of you and I try to help you. And every Sunday, you sit in front of me. And when you come into this room, your goal should be the same as mine. I'm here to help you. Your goal should be to help this preacher. Amen. These men that have jobs to do around here. That's not your job. But they've accepted that job. And they're equipped for it. What is your place in the matter? Your place is to make it easier for them to do their job and not make it harder for them to do their job. We have ladies in rooms next door that are right now taking care of our children in order to help this preacher communicate the Word of God without distraction. And in order to help you to focus on the Word of God without distraction. What can you do for those women that are helping you and me in this service every Sunday? You should do everything you can as a parent and as a fellowship member, even though we don't have official membership, to do their job as effectively as they can.
That's right. Amen.
It's not, we cannot take a passive attitude.
That's right.
And say, well, let somebody else do that, let somebody else do that, as if, and so they're doing it, so that means I don't have to do anything. That's the kind of mentality that we have in churches all over America.
Yeah.
That's the mentality. They don't want to do anything themselves. They don't want any responsibility. They don't want any duty. They don't want to be held accountable, and they don't want to have to be faithful. They want to be able to come and go as they please with no accountability whatsoever. They don't want anybody expecting anything out of them. They just want to be totally free to be self-absorbed, selfish, spoiled brats, and yet reap the benefits of whatever the church has to offer.
Right.
Despicable, disgusting. They can do that. We cannot.
Amen.
You see somebody with a lot of stuff, a lady maybe, with carrying in something. How many men walk past the woman and watch her as she carries in this burden that she's bringing into this fellowship for the purpose of helping this fellowship? She's not bringing in that burden for herself. She's bringing it in for the fellowship. And your men walk right by and don't even bother to ask to help her carry the things that she's bringing to this fellowship. What kind of a man are you? What kind of an inconsiderate jerk are you that you would let women carry a big burden and you just stand there and watch them? There's something you can do to help those women. You see people that need help in their doing what they're doing around the fellowship. What can you do to help? Or at the very least, what can you do to not be in the way I'm serious. When we come into this fellowship, it's not just about us.
Right.
It's about all of us. It's about those people that are watching online. It's about the new people that this message is reaching by the day and by the hour. And the people that are tuning in. We have people that are tuning in today for the first time. Every Sunday we have people that are tuned in for the first time. They've never heard this before. They don't even know that there's such a place as this in the world. And then they discover that here we are, and they tune in. And they're listening intently. And they're not only listening to me. They're listening to you. This microphone picks up you. Your help of my preaching is intricate to my preaching. Your help of one another is intricate. If we do not practice helping one another at every opportunity, consciously being aware of my assignment to help, if we don't get in the habit of doing that now, when the road gets a lot rougher and the ramifications even more serious, we will not know how to help then. This is something we practice every day, every Lord's Day, every time we're together. Lord, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be a help. And then you look, you listen, you're alert. And whatever you can do to help the helpers, that's your job to do. God has given us a unique and special calling. It's a calling that is despised and rejected by most. We might even be out front of a new reformation. I think we are. It's absolutely obligatory that each of us who feels called to this task are actively engaged in the work of helping our companions in labor. Let's stand for prayer.